It's actually, as many of you have shared, you've heard me share this picture with you before. In fact, in 2004, I was pastoring at North Shore Alliance Church in North Vancouver, and I was at a retreat on the Sunshine Coast. And one of the things we did different that retreat is that we, our senior pastor, made the prophetic more available to us as staff. And each of us could sign up for someone to pray prophetically over us and to give us a word if God had something to say to us. I had kind of experienced a little of this before, but I knew I needed God to speak to me. I was at that place where I was fertile soil, and I wanted to receive what God had for me. So I signed up, went to my little one-hour prayer slot. And this young adult who I'd never met before began to explain this process to me. He said, "Darce, we're just going to remain quiet. We're going to do some centering prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak. If he has something to say to you, we're just going to invite him to give that word or picture to me. And then if God gives me something, I'm going to speak it into your life." I'd never met this young adult before. He knew nothing of me. I'd been at North Shore Alliance Church about 5 years. And what he didn't know is that I was very, very unsettled, dissatisfied. There was stuff going on in my spirit that I knew that the change was coming, but I was afraid of what that might look like. I felt like God was calling me to take a step towards a leadership position, be a senior pastor, but I was afraid. I was quite comfortable in North Vancouver. There was all this going on in my heart, but no one knew anything of it. So this young adult was quiet before the Lord. There was about a minute or two of silence, and then all of a sudden he said to me, "I have this picture. I have this picture of a plant in a small pot, and God taking that plant out of the pot, and the roots were quite ingrown and root-bound. And God had to take some of those roots and shake them and loosen them. And he planted, I see him planting this tree by streams of water where the roots can grow down deep." But what he didn't realize is that I had been, over the previous 4 to 6 months, I've been traveling to Squamish, walking the river, praying over Squamish and praying and asking God whether he was calling us to church plant here in Squamish, right along the banks of the river. So here he is, knows nothing of what was going on in me, has this picture that God is uprooting this plant and planting it by streams of water where this tree can become all that it's called to be. And he says to me, "Does this resonate with you?" It was such an encouragement for me. Initially, I thought that it was this word that God was wanting to transplant me geographically. He was going to take me out of this place in North Vancouver, my comfort zone, the small little pot, and plant me into this new position, maybe as a pastor, lead pastor here at the River Church, to start the river, or and move geographically from North Vancouver to Squamish. That was initially what I felt God saying to me, and I needed that encouragement. I had become root-bound, ingrown in my role at North Shore Alliance. But more than that, I had become root-bound and ingrown in my belief about myself. You see, I had this faulty thinking about who I was and the gifts that God had given me. And even though I felt God's nudge to be a lead pastor, I was afraid. I was more focused on my own weaknesses and my own insecurities than I was God's strength. And it was far more comfortable because of those false beliefs about myself to just remain in that small little pot and kind of resign myself to the fact that, you know what, this is the best it's going to get. I'd become root-bound, ingrown, entangled with some false beliefs about myself. And so it took God to actually uproot me, begin to shake some of those roots, loosen up some of that soil. I wonder if some of us have same kind of thinking. We perhaps are entangled with some of our own thoughts about ourselves, who we are as people, who we are as individuals. Maybe we've become root-bound and ingrown around our ideas of God. And we're quite comfortable in those ideas. Maybe it's always been that way. But along comes God, and in His grace and His mercy, He pulls us out of that safe, confining pot and transplants us. As I reflect on this image, this metaphor, I realize that this goes far deeper. It actually speaks into our hearts as people. Yes, God, for some of us, He is geographically moving you. Some of you are moving, November 26th to be exact. Some of you are going to be moving kind of geographically from one part of Squamish to another. Some of you are. Some of you, you feel like God is transplanting you maybe from one church community to another. We need those kind of transplants. But far more significant than just a geographical movement, there's also a parallel work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. Because often, in order for us to move geographically, God needs to do something in us. There needs to be a parallel work done in our hearts. God has to work on our hearts. In fact, this is a beautiful picture of God transplanting, giving us a new heart, isn't it? I think we as a church have become a bit root-bound and ingrown over the past 10 years. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. It just happens over time. We're all prone to that. And I think how this might speak to us collectively as a church, that God is doing some of that shaking in us. He is breaking up some of that root ball. He's, I think, wanting to transplant us into some new soil. Maybe a more spacious place where we can become all that God has created us to be. It's kind of in a painful place we find ourselves this fall. We're thinking about a new location. We're thinking about moving to every week services. We're thinking about, God, what does the change look like for us? I think a transplant is happening, where He yanks us out of our nice cozy spot and transplants us. And I think it does feel like death. There's a grieving, a letting go, especially through winter as we wait for kind of what God is about to do. And I don't know where we are at as a church, whether it's kind of, are we just at the beginning stages of a transplant, or has God transplanted us and we've kind of gone through a winter season and we're about to experience some fresh growth. I'm not sure where we are in that, in those seasons, but I believe that we're in there somewhere and God is at work. But I wonder where you are. Where are you at as an individual around this picture? What's God doing in you? Do you feel like you've become a bit entangled and ingrown in certain areas of thinking around yourself, around maybe the world, around God? And I wonder what God wants to do in you through this coming season. I wonder if some of you feel like God has already uprooted you. And you feel some of the pain of change. And it's hard to trust God in the midst of that. Like, God, what are you doing? And there's no instant answers. There's no instant growth. We don't see fruit on the vine yet, but God is doing something. You ever wonder if you have become root-bound and ingrown in your idea of God, in your idea of yourself, and it doesn't clearly reflect what God says about you, what will it require God to do in order to shake that up? You ever wonder what that process will need to look like? For Him to kind of pull at the entanglements of your mind, in your heart, what is that going to look like? I think it'd be pretty painful. It's hard to trust God in the midst of pain. You know, we all, when I think about this metaphor, I think about the picture of grids. We all actually see life and see God through our own grid. Do you know what I mean by that? You've got this grid that everything kind of flows through. And if your grid is broken, if it's been kind of damaged in your past, and as a result, you experience something, and it kind of, the truth of that experience now gets detoured, it gets deflected into a direction that is God has not intended it to go. Do you track? Are you tracking with me? Here's an example. Some of us have this grid that we've experienced life, pain, rejection, abandonment, and as a result of our own personality and all of that, it's created this grid that now you believe that you're unlovable. And that's the grid. And now it doesn't matter how much people are trying to communicate love to you, or God is trying to communicate love to you, because your grid is broken, that truth gets deflected and it gets spin off into this direction where you're not able to actually receive that love. Someone buys you a brand new Porsche, and somehow you twist it and you go, yeah, you know what? They just want me to wrap that thing around a pole. They just want me to die, those powerful cars. You know, it's just, God intends, gives us a beautiful gift, and we actually are not able to receive it and really own it in the depths of our hearts. What kind of other grids do we own? Just name some generic grids. What are some grids? I don't see, maybe the first one is, I don't see myself as lovable. Any other grids that we can often fabricate through our life experience? Doubt. Everything's a, yep, questioning everything. Yeah. There's some healthy doubt, but there can also be this unhealthy, yeah, questioning, untrusting doubt. Any other grids? Karen? No one can be trusted. Yeah. So God's trying to speak. I'm trustworthy. I'm good. And we just can't seem to get it, right?
Thinking we're good. Thinking we don't need to go to thinking quickly.
I'm good. All good. Yeah. There's that side of us that, yes, we're created in God's image, and He created us and said it, very good, right? But then there's also this side that we're also needy, and we need Christ, and we need His grace, and there is this broken part of us, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's as good as it's going to get. We settled for second best. Yeah. Mediocrity. Yeah.
Relationship with our parents.
Okay, so that our relationship with our parents now is colored how we see life.
Yeah.
Yeah, and God. Yeah. And I wonder how many of you, when Jim led us through the centering prayer, focusing on our Father, how many of you that was a good experience and it drew you closer to God, you experienced Him as Father, and you understand God as Father in a very healthy way? How many of you that was pushing your buttons? You're kind of going, our Father? No, I don't really, that's not a safe picture for me. And I understand that. We can actually have some, our family experience can really color our understanding of God as Father. Anything else? Any other grid?
Fear.
Fear. Yeah. Everything is fearful. I think most of our anxieties and emotional brokenness that we see in the world is resulted by fear. Addiction, most of it is rooted in fear. Yeah. So we have these grids that we see life through, and I wonder if God is going to begin to go after those grids, begin to correct them, begin to reshape them. What's it going to take for God to do that? What is he going to have to do in our hearts, in our lives, in order to reshape our grid so that we begin to understand him and ourselves and the world more clearly? Now, this is a process. This isn't instantaneous. God accelerates some of our growth, but for most of us, it's a process. And God doesn't go after all of it in one instant. He goes after one thing at a time. I think if God is doing this work, and as God does this work, what kind of response is it going to require from you and I? Are we just passive? Are we just along for the ride? God, do whatever you're going to do. What's our response then? If God begins to put his finger on something, lovingly kind of, where did you learn this? Where did this come from? I think those are the kind of questions the Holy Spirit gives us. And as he begins to put his finger on something, I think there's a response from us, isn't there? So what's the response? Meet him halfway. What does that look like?
Better belief, like just speaking for myself personally, but a bigger belief in myself in him that he's got.
Yeah. So kind of working, reshaping our thinking, right? Being, there's a text in Romans that says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's actually, there's a renewing work up here, right? And sometimes we have to work at that, don't we? Yeah, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's letting go of a false belief and embracing something new, right? Yeah, so meeting God halfway. What else? What else does it require of us?
Faith.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So we don't see it. There's another text. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's interesting. The Jewish understanding of faith is trust. Do we trust God in those places to say, okay, God, I trust you. You know what's best for me. You know that there's a brokenness in my grid and I want to reshape you. And it's that, okay, God, I trust you. So we can either fight God on it, right? Straight arm him, resist, or we can say, okay, God, do your good work in us. Do your good work in me. I think the word for me is repentance. Now, this is a tough word. I think for most of us, this word carries baggage. But the definition of repentance is a change of heart or a change of mind. We've already talked about this as a beautiful picture of God changing our hearts, giving us a heart transplant. Repentance is having a change of mind. And I think we all want repentance, don't we? I think we all do. I mean, consider the addict. Do they not want repentance? Do they not want to change their belief about themselves? Of course they do. They long for it, but there's this tension, a battle inside. Doesn't the young woman or young man who's struggling with anorexia and all that goes with that, don't they want change? Yeah, they hunger for it. They just don't know what that looks like. I think many of us, we want change. We want a change of mind, but we just know we can't do it on our own. We actually need God's help for that.
But sometimes you get addicted to change. Sometimes you don't even know how good you got.
Yeah.
And that all you want to do is change. And that gets kind of scary.
Yeah. Yeah, there's this balance of being still and know that I am God, Psalm 46. It's this, I trust that you're going to do that good work. It's not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's not me chasing change. We don't make this happen, by the way. It's God who does it. The question is, when God comes knocking, when the gardener comes and he begins to put his finger on something, are we open and receptive to what he's doing? I think if we go after this and make this happen, there is no fruit in it. It doesn't really produce fruit. But I think the idea of repentance can actually push our buttons, right? And this word reveals to me a false belief that we have even around God. For some of us, we have a false belief of ourselves, and we're entangled with some ideas around ourselves, but I think many of us are entangled around our ideas of God. And I think for some of us, it actually comes from church background. Maybe there's been a spiritual leader or a pastor in your life that used the Bible as a hammer, used spiritual language to try to control you or manage sin in your life. And as a result, words like repentance actually push your buttons. But the danger there, folks, is that if we allow that entanglement to now rule us, what's it going to do? What's the fruit of that? If we're now in a healthy spiritual environment and now people are speaking truth into our lives, that God is giving us good gifts, i.e. this simple skit. There's a prophetic word in here for us, but if we actually are on guard, and as soon as it smells similar to what we've experienced in the past, we actually shut down before we're even able to receive what God has for us. And now as soon as someone actually with good intention and good heart in mind speaks life into our hearts, into our lives, we simultaneously, God's about to convict us, and simultaneously we just shut it down. Nope, not going to go there. And that's really dangerous. Because what's going to happen over time? There will be no change. Because we have actually shut it down on every turn. See, I think some of us have become entangled, root-bound and ingrown, not just around our belief about ourselves, but we've become root-bound and ingrown around our belief about God. And that's one of the reasons why I'm really excited about this new series on the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father. That's where it begins. In fact, these 57 words in Greek, the original Greek, are packed with life. Like how Daryl Simpson puts it, he says, it manages to gather up all of life and brings it before God. This text actually includes every facet of life and brings it before God. You ever notice that the first disciples of Jesus were only recorded asking God to teach them one thing. Teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. It's not recorded anywhere that they ask Jesus to teach them to parent, teach them to budget, teach them to listen, teach them to love. It's not recorded anywhere that they ask God, teach us to counsel, teach us to preach, teach us to church plant, teach us. There is no record of those kind of requests. Now, they may have requested those things, but there's no record of it. The only request the disciples gave Jesus was, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they could see Jesus leading and teaching and preaching and doing all these things, but it was as a result of an outflow of Jesus' relationship with his Father. And the disciples saw it. Everything that Jesus did was an outflow of his intimacy with his Father, his relationship with his Heavenly Father. In fact, all through the Gospels, the disciples saw Jesus slip away into the wilderness, into quiet places, places of solitude to pray, to commune with his Heavenly Father. And it was after one of these times that the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you ever wonder, why did they ask that question? What was so captivating? When Jesus came back from those quiet places of solitude and the disciples said, oh, teach us to pray, what were they seeing? What did they hear? What did they witness when they saw Jesus communing with his Father? I think it shook them. I think it rattled them to the core, because all of a sudden they saw intimacy. They saw prayer not just as this bringing God a grocery list But it was this picture of intimacy, and it drew them in, and they said, oh, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us that kind of intimacy. I think if you're honest, if I asked you how many of you actually thought prayer was a drag, I think most of us would put up our hands. Because I think most of us, we see prayer as, oh man, I got to discipline myself again. I got to pray. Man, prayer is so hard to take time in our busy schedule, slow down, quiet ourselves, bring our requests before God. Some of us, we maybe the prayer for us, we handle it better in that we prayer is this idea of aligning our hearts with God's heart, and we have a better understanding of how to pray. Maybe we do that better than actually intercession, praying for someone. I mean, how do we actually know what God wants to do in someone's life? So we actually don't bring those requests before God. Many of us struggle with prayer. And I wonder if it's for the same reason why the disciples obviously struggled with prayer and why they were so hungry for understanding real prayer and real intimacy, because they just realized, how I pray, what I know of prayer, ain't nothing compared to what Jesus knows of prayer. I want that. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of oneness. Jesus, will you teach us how to relate to you, relate to the Father the way you relate to the Father, was really their request. Teach us a different way of relating to the Father. I think as we dive into this series, I think that is the bedrock, the foundation of this text, that God open our hearts to more of Him and who He is, to begin to pull at the entanglements and the ingrown ideas that we have of God, and so that all these other areas can begin to grow in our lives. It begins with our understanding of God as Father. That's the beginning. For out of that, out of a healthy understanding of Father, everything else flows. I don't know if you've seen this in the text, but early theologians said the Lord's Prayer was the sum of the Christian life. Everything we need in order to live the Christian life is embodied in this prayer. In other words, if you want to grow in what it means to be Jesus' disciple or apprentice, this is a great outline for what it means to become mature in Christ. You ever think of that? Every area of this prayer outlines really what it means to walk and journey with Jesus and mature in Christ. Let me explain. Out of this prayer, we learn God's name, God's character, what God is and what He is like. We learn what the kingdom is all about. We learn how to live in it while being in the world. We learn what God's will is, His pleasures and purpose for our life in the world. We discover how He wants us to cooperate with Him. We learn how to trust Him for our bread, for our sustenance. We learn to take greater risks for Him. We learn to trust Him more fully. We learn forgiveness. We begin to experience the grace and mercy of God that cancels our debts, which then frees us up to extend grace and mercy to others. We learn the nature of spiritual battles. And we learn how to stand against evil's temptations. All of that is embodied in this text, and it all flows out of intimacy with the Father. Through this series, we're going to be opening our heart up to God. And the picture I have through this whole series as we dive through the Lord's Prayer, dive into the Lord's Prayer, is this picture of God uprooting us, pulling at the entanglements and the root-bound nature of our thoughts and ideas of ourself, God, and the world. And as we allow ourselves to be touched by Him and by the Holy Spirit, our hope is that we as a church collectively, our Father, will grow and bear fruit in a way that maybe we haven't for a while, and also individually, that God would begin to pull at those entanglements and we will become more complete in Him. That's my prayer through this series. And it begins with our Father. There's no better way to dive into a series, especially as it relates to the intimacy of our relationship with God, than through communion. For intimacy with God is defined as communing with God, isn't it? So we're going to open up the table for a time of communion. I think there's bread and juice at each of the tables. This is what I'd like us to do this morning. As always, I'd love you to come to the table in groups, with friends, with family, even to share the cup and the bread with people that maybe you don't know. So I encourage you to come to the table and break bread. Take your time. But also, as you come to the table, if the Holy Spirit urges you to take some bread and go to someone and share that bread with them, maybe there's a relationship that is estranged. Maybe there's some issues that need to be resolved. Maybe there's some forgiveness. Maybe there's someone here that you need to break bread with. And so I encourage you to be open to the Holy Spirit. Because as we kind of open our hearts and make our hearts available to Him, what that means is that we kind of say, okay, God, I'm going to deal with some of the stuff I'm holding on to so I can receive all that You have for me in this series. If we hold on to broken shards of glass and we're like, then we can't receive the good gifts that God has for us. Some of us, we need to do some letting go today. So let's be open to the Holy Spirit as we gather around the table. And ultimately, let's experience the intimacy and the love that the Father God has for each of us. So Heavenly Father, would You meet us today? You know each of our hearts. You know how this picture resonates with us. You know the idea of the entanglements and the root-bound nature of thinking. You know all these things about us. You know us better than ourselves. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would convict us, love on us, begin to reveal to us, Holy Spirit, what one area might be this year that You want to go after. So as we come to the table, would You speak to us? Would You meet us? We want to open our hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everyone. If